I'm just pumped that I got to see the kids. I love those guys. Man, they get me ready for Sunday morning. A Sunday school teacher was trying to make a point that Jesus is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He was trying to get the children to understand that fact that Jesus is everywhere. But that didn't quite sit right with 8-year-old Mackenzie. And she thought about it for a minute and she shot up her hand and says, "No, wait a minute. I know somewhere that Jesus isn't." And it puzzled the teacher's mind. And she said, "Well, Mackenzie, where would that be?" And she said, "In the grave." Sometimes the kids get it, don't they? Sometimes the kids understand. Welcome to Easter Sunday. We've had a wonderful day so far. Started outside with our 8 o'clock sunrise, or sort of sunrise service. But a beautiful time out with the Lord there. And now we get to be in here together. Today I want to talk to you about the truth about life after death. The truth about life after death. When you come to Easter Sunday, the whole weekend experience, it's about a death. We don't celebrate deaths. When we go to funerals, we don't celebrate. Maybe if the person knew the Lord and we're confident in that, it can be kind of a celebration. But when you talk about death, it's usually a mournful, solemn time. When we come to Easter weekend, however, Good Friday may be solemn, but because we already know the end of the story, we know Sunday's coming. And so even on Good Friday, it's a celebration. But there are a lot of folks that are puzzled and struggle still with death. Death is scary. Death is something that we often even want to avoid thinking about. Death is not a fun and exciting subject. Death is something that we just put out of our minds if we can. If you could help me in the back there, my clicker's failing me. Just get me working there in a second, if you can. There we go. Thank you. But I want to tell you this, our own mortality is probably the most important subject to talk about. I mean, you don't go to a dinner party and sit down and everybody's in a celebratory mood and you're having good food and you say, "Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about death." How many can kill that dinner party in a hurry? But we got to talk about it because it's a really, really important subject. And there are many, many thoughts about what happens after we die. Some think we just vanish into nothing, that this is just it, and poof, you close your eyes, and that's all, no more. Some think in a different religion that maybe there's reincarnation, that you come back as a different creature. Sometimes it could be a pleasant existence, or sometimes not so pleasant, depending on your behavior in the life prior. Some have this kind of stereotypical view of angels and clouds with harps and St. Peter at the gate. There are lots of different views of what the afterlife might look like. Some have an idea of maybe not heaven, but hell as well. What does that look like? And maybe we try not to think about that so much, if we can. Some scientists have actually started to do some thinking about life after death, and some, and I don't know how they came up with the data, have started to formulate ideas that there really is life after death. Can I tell you this morning, I don't need a scientist to tell me there's life after death because I know the person who died and is alive today. He's my proof. And he's with us and he's in us. Some prefer just to kind of blow off the whole subject and think about, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't control what's going to happen. So why don't we just forget about what's going to happen and just deal with the here and now. And it's kind of like a la, 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 I don't want to hear it. You know, kind of an existence. Let's just deal with today. Well, but tomorrow matters. How many know if you want to have a decent retirement in the future, today matters, right? You got a plan. How many know that if you want your life to be successful in the future with raising your kids, today matters? You can't just blow off tomorrow because you're not there yet. You can prepare for those days. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that preparation. I like this one quote of a gentleman. It says, "There really is no conclusive evidence of life after death, but there's no evidence of any sort against it either." And that's true, right? Who really knows? "I don't believe there's life after death." Well, how do you know? "Well, I believe there is." Well, how do you know? Is there evidence for it or against it? But soon enough, you'll know. Soon enough. Now, he has a different conclusion. Why fret about it? I don't fret about it, but I'd like to say we ought to think about it. We ought to contemplate it. We ought to prepare for it. If there's a way to, and I want to tell you, there is a way to. Sometimes it's just the unknown that scares us. I heard a story about a South African or South American tribe, a primitive tribe, that they had a practice when they would war against a neighboring tribe or village, and they would take a captive. They would offer that captive one of two choices. The first choice was beheading. Pretty vile choice. The second choice was, not going to tell you, completely unknown. And the story went that the people always chose the first choice. Even though if they had chose the second choice, it would have been to go free. But people were much more comfortable, even with if it meant death, choosing something they knew than risking what they didn't know. And some of us get kind of stuck right there, that we're kind of afraid of what we don't know. Death makes us nervous if we take the time to think about it because we're unsure. This morning, I want to tell you, we don't have to be unsure. There is a God. He's the only one who went into the grave and then came out of it. Now you say, well, what about Lazarus? Well, the same God who rose Lazarus is the same God who came out of the grave. There have been multiple times when people came out of graves, all under the single power of the one who came out by himself. There is a reality after death. I want to try to convince you this morning, if you don't already know that, or if you don't already believe that. If you already do, then let the confidence just grow inside of you that this isn't all there is, that the best truly is yet to come. Number one, there is life after death. Recent studies have shown, and it's conclusive, that 100 out of 100 people die. It's going to happen, whether we like it or not. We all have the same end. Whether we think about it or not, whether we prepare for it, we're going to die. But the Bible says we won't perish. Isn't that interesting? One of the probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says that we won't perish. And God often uses those two words, death and perishing, or mortality and immortality, in comparison to each other. I know my body's going to die. I'm not going to perish. Something comes next. Something comes after this life. And what is that? It's not an issue of the one who dies with the most toys wins. It's not an issue of who has the biggest this or the biggest that, the most of this or the most of that. There's something better. And the one who came out of the grave is the God who said there's something better. For some people, they may not fear death. They just fear the process of death. I don't mind dying. I just don't want to go through the dying. You know what I'm saying? Talk to some older folks sometimes and they'll say, you know, I'm just tired. I'm just this life. I'm just tired of being sick and tired. God says the best is yet to come. There's more, and it's real. Here's what the scripture says in Matthew 28, 3-7. It says, the angel said to the woman on that first morning, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. I love it. He is not here. When you die, you're not gone. You're just not here. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then there you will see him. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended back up into heaven. You know what the good part is? He said he's coming back for us. If you have any doubts that Jesus is coming back for us, let's just go to and see what he said before. I usually trust people that have become reliable. Isn't that true? If you tell me enough truth, I'm likely to believe the next thing you say. Now, that may not always come true, but with God, we can put it in the bank. He said that I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Happened. I'm going to be in the tomb like Jonah 3 days. Happened. But then again, I'm going to rise from the dead. Happened. And then as he ascended, he said, I'm coming back. And I'm coming back for you. I'm thinking, going to happen. Because he's been reliable. Whose word are you going to trust? The one who doesn't know or the one who's already done it? Right? Have you ever been to this place? Giving direction. Have you ever been there? No, but we'll find it. Or have you ever been to this place? Yes, many times. Which one are you going to follow? Guy one or guy two? Well, we'll find it. Well, that sounds kind of risky. I've been there before. I'm with you. So much better to have a guide, right? That's who God is. He's our guide. He's been there. He knows. Is there life after death? Well, I'm not sure, you might say. I'm not sure. I say, well, okay, that's fair. Well, what do you believe? And then usually there's a, well, I believe this and I believe this and I believe it. Well, why do you believe that? And some of you probably have your own ideas of what happens after death as well. I love asking the question, well, based on what do you believe that? And the common answer is pretty much always, well, I just believe it. Well, that and $10 won't buy you a Phil's coffee. Based on what? Why wouldn't we believe the one who's already done it? Rather than believe our own intuition, our own guesses, our own what-ifs, our own maybes, our own I-hope-sos. Why would we go with that instead of going the one who actually did it? I'm thinking my confidence is in that person. Who are you going to trust? And the scripture says that Jesus not only came from the grave, he's going to raise us up as well. Do you realize you're never going to perish? Look at what the Bible says to the thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus. Sir, today you will be with me in paradise. How many know that gave that guy a great deal of confidence in that moment? Oh, he was hurting for sure. But at the almost the literal last second, his whole perspective of life was changed from this is the end to this is the beginning. What a difference. What is in the mind of a guy like Paul when he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Who says things like that? Only someone who already knows that this life isn't all there is. Who's put his faith and his trust in the one who's come out of the grave. Why does Paul write then things like, O death, where is your sting? Does death sting? Sure, in a natural sense it does. But man, I've done, I don't know how many, 100+ funerals? And I'll tell you, some of the most beautiful worship services, some of the most wonderful, rejoicing times has not been on a Sunday morning worship service, but at a funeral. When you realize someone who's battled sickness, battled struggle, is now released, freed to an eternity of joy and peace. No pain, no tears, no sorrow. That person has been set free. The best truly is yet to come. I like the story of the lady, the senior lady who was soon, she knew she was going to pass away and she was meeting with her pastor to prepare her memorial service. She said, Pastor, here's what I want to have my memorial to be like. And when you put me in the casket, I want an open casket and I want in my hand, I want a fork in my hand. And the pastor was kind of confused. And he said, what's the fork all about? And the lady responded, well, here at church, we have a lot of potlucks, don't we? I said, sure we do. And at the potlucks, after we eat all of the food, they collect your dishes. But when they collect your dishes, they always say, and keep your fork. And I know that when they say, keep your fork, that dessert's coming. That when they say, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. So when you bury me, put me in the casket and put in my hand, put a fork in my hand. Because the best is yet to come. Don't you want that confidence today? Don't you want to be able to know that the best is yet to come? It's true. Why risk on the maybes or the hope-sos when you can know for without a doubt that the best is yet to come? Well, what happens then? Okay, let's say we believe. Let's say we even have started on the journey to, I think I might believe in that. Well then, but what happens? What actually does happen? Well, the Bible does give us more from the one who's actually been there. Not from one who's guessing, not from one who's looked with a telescope and tried to find something out there. No, from the one who's actually been there says, here's what happens. There is a heaven and there is a hell. That it's real. And the Lord Jesus said this, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. He communicates heaven and hell a lot in the Bible. But he talks a lot about this separation between one place and another place. A place we call heaven and a place we call hell. Now what is that? You've read the stories. You've maybe gone to some of the movies that have been put. Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Is there that incredible warmth that you feel and that overwhelming love that some people talk about after having a death experience and then they got revived somehow? Is there this face? What exactly happens when we end this life and go into death? Well, a lot of people think, and I did as a kid, that heaven is up and hell is down. Anybody think that? Well, that's what, right? When you're going to go to heaven, you go up. When you go to hell, you go down. And I kind of understand that from a kid's point of view, but is that true? I mean, when we think about it, if heaven is up, well, what if we're on the North Pole and somebody else is on the South Pole and they both think heaven is up and then they head in opposite directions? Who's going to get there? Or maybe you're on the equator and up for you is east and west and you just head out on the horizon somewhere. It's not really up, is it? But it's bigger than this place. It's better than this place. It's more beautiful than this place. It's more magnificent. It's more awesome. It's more wonderful. It's just up. Right? And is hell really down? I mean, if we just tried right now, okay, let's just go down from here. We'd hit the middle of the earth, and if we didn't burn up, we'd end up somewhere, maybe in China? I mean, that's not hell. I didn't mean it that way. We got a lot of Chinese brothers and sisters in here. Come on. That's not hell. It's down. But then hell is worse. It's horrible. It's awful. It's painful. It's the thought of it just kind of freaks us out. It's just down, isn't it? Some people think that heaven and hell is like these doors. Like you go to a restaurant, you want a good restaurant or you want a bad restaurant? You want the three-star Michelin or do you want, I don't know, but something else? I was going to name a restaurant and somebody would go, oh, I like that place. What do you mean? got to avoid that. Or like I'm going to go to the nice, night spot or the not so nice night spot. That there's just two doors and either one of them are okay. It's just that one's a little better than the other. I remember years ago ministering to some high school students and one guy was resistant. One of those sophomores in high school and he knew it all about the world. You've met those kind of teenagers, right? You guys know those, right? Where's the teenagers? They all left. And this kid had it wired. Says, no, man, when I die, I'm going to hell. It's going to be awesome. Me and the devil, we're going to hang out and we're going to drink and we're going to party. And we're going to have a good old time. It's going to be crazy. And I think, you're a sophomore, right? That's all I needed to say. That's all I needed to know. That's what some people think. It's just this door and that door. Other people think that it's more like a fork in the road. And this may be more of an apt metaphor. That you get to a point of decision. Because you see, many folks think that God has this idea that, okay, you and you, you're the ones I like. You get to come to heaven. You and you, I don't like you so much. Off to hell with you. That he's got this arbitrary, random type thing where those that he likes get to come with him and those he doesn't like get to go somewhere else. And how we like him kind of determines whether he likes us. And it's just not true. Because you see, it's more about our choices. God has given us a choice. And so it's not as if we come to this place and there's a fork, but it's kind of like that. Not heaven and hell literally, but just the way to there. God is giving us a choice today, saying there is life after death, and today you can choose where you're going to end up. Now, like the young man that I talked about, he didn't necessarily think that going to hell was such a bad idea. So let me take a moment and just hopefully describe a little bit about what heaven and hell are like. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, it's not to say that destroy means eliminate, disappear, but that is just this eternal destruction. Revelation 21, 3-4 says, "On the other hand, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I don't know about you. I'm thinking heaven is where I want to go. Now let's think about it just a little bit. The Bible doesn't give a ton. It gives a little, but not a ton of descriptions. But here's what I know. When we choose to resist God, even now, God's presence is still with us. There may be some here this morning that have chosen to this point to resist God, but we still get to be together. That's nice. We still, you know, love our people. That's nice. We've had a gorgeous morning so far. That's God's blessing. Even if we resist God today, we still get to enjoy a lot of his blessings because his presence is here. But there will be a day when that will be completely separated. And so if I can maybe describe heaven and hell at the same time, that heaven is God's absolute, intimate, perfect love for all of eternity. Hell is the absolute absence of all love at all times, forever and ever and ever. And you know what? We have no idea to understand what that means, because as long as we're here in God's presence, we have love. But somehow, if your mind can run wild, the absence of any love, period. God is light, so hell is absolute darkness. You say, whoa, 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 Pastor, wait a minute. It says fire. Fire brings light. Not this kind. If God is light, hell is absolute darkness. If God is peace, then hell is the absence of peace. Think about the complete absence of any peace, any hope, any of altogether. God is fellowship and togetherness. Then hell is the complete absence of any fellowship. You know what that leads me to believe? One of the most horrible things about hell will be you think you're the only one. Because even if you heard the cries of somebody else, that at least might give you the comfort that you're not in this by yourself. But God is that comforting relationship. So hell is the complete absence of that. No fellowship whatsoever, absolute aloneness. And keep going down the thought process. Let your mind run wild. Heaven is everything God is. Hell is everything God isn't. In its entirety. And you think, why would God send people to a place like that? Why would God do that? Suddenly we're uncomfortable. Can I tell you? God doesn't do that to people. He lets us choose. And that's what's really baffling, isn't it? Why would we choose that? Why wouldn't we choose God? Because, you know, God did everything he could to keep us from there. Let me read you the scripture out of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Continue on. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Let me ask you, does that sound like God sending anyone to hell? No, he's doing everything to keep us from there. That's what Easter is about. Good Friday was about him dying so we don't have to. And raising again so that we can have life. If we still resist that, he's got no other options. And love has demanded free will. And as much as it is so horribly just agonizing to think about, God's love has to allow us to make our choice. So we're left with that choice this morning. In the Bible it says this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have a choice. You can be sure today, church, folks, of whether or not you're going to be in heaven or not after you die. You can be sure. Because sin has separated us from God. But God, in his wonderful, awesome love, has provided a way. So it's simple as ABC. A is just simply accept. Accept the fact that we need him and that he's the only way. It's a simple choice. What are we going to choose? Death and its wages or life and its wages? I know it makes good sense that I know what I choose. I choose that until then we understand that that demands that he's our Lord. Some of us want to be our own Lord, but we want the gift of God at the same time. God says, no, you follow me. I'm the king. So we first have to accept that we need him. That's A. B is that you believe in your heart that God, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. It's a gift of God. Jesus bridges the gap. And it's so simple, but yet so profound. The gift of God. He's not trying to send us anywhere. He's trying to bring us to life with him. And then C is confess that Jesus is Lord. That's all we need to do. It's simple. This is so simple. Heaven is a gift. It's going to happen after we die. And it's yours just simply for the taking. He's offering it to us freely. That's the story of Easter. That's why the tomb is empty. So that he could offer to us. Isn't it simple? If it's so simple, then why do we struggle so much? I don't know why you struggle. I know why I struggled. Because you got to give up control. You got to admit that you need. Isn't that insulting? You need help. Well, I don't need help. I'm good. Really? Who told you you were good? Well, don't insult me. Of course I'm good. Can I just tell you, heaven and hell are not for good and bad people. Because there's no such thing. We're all bad. Welcome to the club. And they said, no, I'm not bad. I'm good. That church, I'm not going there again. Pastor called me bad. Well, I'm just loving you enough to tell you that you need an antidote. Heaven and hell is not for good and bad people. Heaven and hell is for forgiven and unforgiven people. And the only reason we're not forgiven is because we didn't ask. Everyone is forgiven when we ask. But we don't ask for forgiveness if we don't think we need it. And that's the real deal, isn't it? I'm good. I got this. Have you ever in your pride turned down something at a guest house because you just didn't? Hey, you thirsty? Inside you go, yeah, I'm parched. I mean, in your mind you're saying, I'm parched. But they offer you a glass of water. No, I'm good. Anybody ever done that by me? It's just weird. As soon as I do that, I go, dumbest thing ever. Yes, I want some water, please. But there's something about us that we want to be good. Hey, would you like something? No, I got it. I'm fine. It's worse. Have some help. We're all sinners, folks. Just read the Ten Commandments. Go down the list. You're bound to hit two or three things. To be honest, you'll find all 10. Where you go, check, I'm in trouble. Check, I'm in trouble. Check, I'm in trouble. Unless you just want to blind yourself by your own ego. What a waste of eternity for God to say, would you like heaven? And if you just acknowledge that you need it and follow me, you get to go to heaven. And we go, I'm good. Really? That's the story of Easter. There is life after death. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you can be guaranteed that you're going to heaven. The gift is available if we just take it. in your connection cards. We asked you to keep them because I wanted to give you an opportunity to respond without. And on Easter Sunday, there's lots of guests and it can get very strange. So on the back of that connection card, there's a box that says, I'd like information on a relationship with Jesus. If you take the time right now to flip that card over, and if you want to learn what it's like to live your life today in preparation of going to heaven, you can know that for sure. I did that when I was 15. Oh man, I'm so glad I was young when I did it, because now it's given me, you know, all of 10 or 12 years to learn what. Now I can live for Him all these years. But maybe some of you are a little older and you haven't yet made that decision. It's okay. Start now. Start now. So on that box, check that box. I'd like more information. Maybe you've got a question today that something about life after death and what the Bible says has confused you. There's a question area there that says if you'd like to have a question answered, go ahead and write that. Make sure your email is clear on the other side. And I'll be sure to get back to you this week and do my best to answer those questions for you. Really good thing to do would be come back again next Sunday and now learn what it means to live God's ways, how He guides you, how He directs you, how He leads you in this path of life. And you'll learn more and more. And it's really, really a good thing to learn that way. So I want to ask us to bow our heads. We're going to pray, fill out your connection cards, and then we're going to close up our service today on this beautiful Easter day. But I'd like to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to talk to this group. God, I thank you that 43 years ago this year, in the summer of 1975, I responded to you. And ever since then, Lord, I've known that when I die, I'll be with you. Oh, God, it's such a good life to be confident. But I don't know if everybody in this room is that confident. But they can be today. I pray, Lord, no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the fear is or the doubt, that they just take that one little step of faith. Knowing that when we take one little step, you take a gigantic step toward us. Lord, what better way and what better day to make that step toward you than on the day you rose from the grave. I thank you so much, Jesus, for your death. I thank you so much for your life and for offering it to us as a free gift. I pray, Lord, you'd convict and speak to every single heart here today. Thank you, God, for this Easter Sunday. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In the precious name of Jesus, the strong Son of God who rose from the grave. Amen. Mark those connection cards. Check the boxes as you want more information. We'll get a hold of you this week. And at the very least, we're going to be praying for you every day. God bless you. Have a great day today. We've got a couple more things, housekeeping matters to do. The kids are already outside. The locusts are ready to attack. So have a great time out there. So God bless you. And know that Jesus loves you with all his heart. Pastor Sean.
If you'd stand with us, just sing a chorus, and then we're going to have some instructions of how the rest of the service is going to finish.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Sing that with me.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is a saving love. That you would take my place. That
Let's all put our hands together and give the Lord a hand clap, offering of praise. That was a very good, that was great preaching, great worship. Aren't you glad that he's alive? Amen. A couple of things. If the ushers could come on forward, please. At the middle of service, we asked you if you could fill out the connection card. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and collect those right now. So again, all the lifers, go ahead and turn those in. And the visitors, hang on to your connection cards, and you're going to step outside. There's a table out there, and you're going to redeem your visitor connection cards for movie tickets. A little excitement? All right. And then the second thing, the egg hunt is going to be ready probably in about 10, 15 minutes, so you'll have some time to socialize and fellowship. There'll be instruction on how to do that. So those of you that have kids in the back, feel free to go ahead and pick up your kids from the nursery, and we'll handle the egg hunt. So so are the ushers ready for to... Okay, so you're going to... Go ahead, as you walk out, drop them in the basket on the way out. So we'll go ahead and do it that way. God bless you, and what a wonderful time. Enjoy your families today, and happy Easter. God bless all of you.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.